Let's turn our Bibles to Psalm 102. First time preaching at family camp. And thankfully, it's not as scary when half the chairs are empty. So thank you all so much for being here this morning. You know, it's always an interesting thing when you get congratulated on your message before it even happens. But that's what happens when you have a younger brother who looks like you that preaches the morning before you. So, I've actually been getting congratulated on family camp messages for a couple years now, and I'm always sure to pass those along. So, anyways, has anyone here ever fantasized about living at a different time? I sure hope you have. You know, I like to think what it would have been like to maybe be a Montana cowboy in the Wild West. You know, Kyle was talking about how he likes seeing other cowboys here. You know, that might have been fun. You know, what about in the days of David? You know, maybe be one of his mighty men or, you know, best friends. You know, that'd be fun. What about in the days of Jesus? To walk and talk, see the miracles, you know, follow in his steps, see everything that happened. But we don't get to live at a different time. We're stuck here in the present, and it's for good reason. And so what does the scripture say is the best time to be alive? Like I said, let's go to Psalm 102. Psalm 102, and starting in verse 16. For the Lord has built up Zion. He has appeared in his glory. He has regarded the prayer of the destitute and has not despised their prayer. This will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. For he looked down from his holy height, from heaven, the Lord gazed upon the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to set free those who are doomed to death. That men may tell of the name of the Lord in Zion, and his praise in Jerusalem, when the peoples are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. Now, the psalm was written 1000 BC, talking about a people yet to be created, and we get to be those people. What a blessing it is. We have a clean conscience. We can worship him in spirit and truth the way that he always desired. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the completed Word of God. We truly do live at the best time. Another couple of verses to make this point. 1 Peter chapter 1. Kids are memorizing this for Bible Bowl next year. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know which person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. In these things which have now been announced to you, through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. And the Old Testament prophets, they wanted to be where we are now. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, Apostle Paul speaking here in verse 8. To me, the very least of all saints, is grace was given to preach the Gentiles the unfathomable, it's a tongue twister, riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. The mystery has been revealed. We're no longer in the dark. Of all the great Old Testament prophets, who is the greatest? Well, the scripture says it was John the Immerser. And, you know, you think God places people in history exactly where he needs them? He saved the best for last, to pave the way for Jesus Christ. You know, God stacks his chips in a very specific way. And so, you know, the scripture, however, says, he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. Because we've been born from above. We're not born of flesh and blood. So, you know, it's no question that we live in the best time scripturally. And that is the New Testament church. And this is the period of time that God wanted to get to all along. You know, but in my opinion, we live in the best time of the church age also. You know, and that may seem like kind of a weird statement, because you look at how corrupt this world is becoming. And on, you know, surface look at that, that can seem really discouraging. Okay? You know, it was a couple, maybe like last summer, I went downtown to go buy a pair of running shoes, and it happened to be June 1st. You know, I didn't think anything of it. And the type of parade that was happening on Main Street. You know, it's not safe to take your kids downtown on certain days like that. This is Bozeman, Montana. Bozeman recently, you know, adopted the pride flag as their city flag. Bozeman also has a place downtown for, and you know, this is especially rough, but drag story hour for children. It's unbelievable to me. Incredibly sad. I heard recently that average porn exposure for the first time is in second grade. Man, this is reminding me of what the scripture says about the days of Noah, when, you know, mankind was on evil continually from his youth up. And so, you know, we can look at the time we live in and be, you know, look at these challenges, and they can seem discouraging on the surface. But, you know, does it seem that the camp of the saints is starting to be surrounded? It's starting to. You know, the fact that we are here at family camp means that it's not yet. You know, we're here on private property. You know, we can, you know, be here at 7 a.m. on Monday morning, Labor Day. Everybody else would think that that's crazy to do. But we have the freedom to do that. We didn't ask anybody's permission, but we're here. But it's pretty obvious to me that the clamps of persecution are going to be tightened in our lifetime. You know, where can you go that you're not monitored, or that you're not listened to by your phone, or that your car isn't, you know, tracking the GPS? What digital dollar can you spend that isn't recorded? Man, you just think of what could happen if the persecution did get clamped down. But with all that being said, we live at the best time of the church age because of the magnitude of the opportunity. that we have because of the time in history. It seems to me that the spiritual battle is rapidly approaching peak intensity where the stakes are the highest. You know, and there are certain games in sports where, you know, the game just means more. You know, I think of a particular example a couple years ago. It was Duke, Carolina. You know, and that's always a big, you know, basketball rivalry. But it somehow ended up that they met up in the Final Four. And it was Coach K's last season. And it seemed like that game in particular was for all the marbles. Okay, whoever wins that one game in particular, that feels more like 10. And unfortunately, Duke lost. But, you know, you see throughout the Bible, we see these sting operations that God is pulling off throughout history. Whether it's, you know, when the Hebrews are trapped at the Red Sea and there's no way out, there's no way of escape, and God parts the waters. Whether it's the 185,000 Assyrians surrounding Jerusalem, or Jesus being crucified. God's always got them right where He wants them. You know, and that leads us to another sting operation that's still underway. And maybe the greatest of all, because it's the end of time, and it's the church being surrounded. But we know who's going to win. You know, it may look like the world and the devil has got us, but who's got who? So don't wish that you were born at a different time. We are right here, right now, and it's no accident. He didn't choose the Old Testament prophets for now. You know, they fulfilled their purpose in their lifetime that, you know, that God set out for them. And that is all you can do. But He didn't want them to live now. He chose you. And that's no accident. So how we approach the time that we live in all has to do with how you look at challenges. You know, we've got two choices, either discouragement and fear or great enthusiasm and joy over the challenges that are in front of us. Who here has ever wanted to be the hero of the story? And I hope everybody. I know, you know, as a kid, you're always, you know, making the, you know, paper ball and shooting it in the trash can, you know, as the clock is counting down and you hit the game winner and you're the hero. Well, we have an opportunity to be the heroes, which is really exciting. So we're going to look at a couple of examples of people in the scriptures that viewed challenges a different way than most would. So let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. First Samuel 17, and we're going to start in verse 22. And you guys know the story. It's David and Goliath. And we're just kind of going to jump through some verses here so we can get the point. Verse 22, then David left his baggage to the care of the baggage keeper, ran to the battle line and entered in order to greet his brothers. As he was talking with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine from Gath, named Goliath, was coming up from the army of the Philistines. He spoke these same words, and David heard them. When all the men of Israel saw the man, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. The men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who is coming up? Surely he is going to defy Israel. And it will be that the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches, will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel." And this is the verse I want us to pay attention to. Then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God. Let's jump down a little bit to verse 32. David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth." David said to Saul, "Your servant was tending his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. When he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God." David said, "The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." We know how the story ends. verse 50, thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. He struck the Philistine and killed him. There is no sword in David's hand. And he goes and chops off his head with his own sword. No. Something I appreciate about David is while everybody else is overcome by fear, he sees the opportunity for God's name. He believed more in the opportunity than he believed in the obstacle. Are obstacles real? Yes, definitely. Goliath was a 10-foot obstacle. But what about the opportunity? We have to believe more in that. David saw it a different way. He believed in the guaranteed victory for the God of Israel. Strongest vision wins. And that's the difference between winners and losers, is how you see things, how you see challenges. Let's look at another example from the book of Esther. Esther chapter 4, verse 13. You guys know the story of Esther, how basically her nation is about to be wiped out by a new law. And so Mordecai is giving her a pep talk to do something about it. So in Esther 4, verse 13, Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not imagine that you and the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this." Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go, assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maidens also will fast in the same way. And thus I will go in to the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish." And, you know, through Mordecai's coaching, Esther comes to the realization that this is the opportunity that I was born for. And I'm going for it. And if I perish, I perish. Sometimes you got to have that mindset. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Another example, Jesus himself. Luke chapter 9. Luke 9, verse 51, when the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. And it wasn't when the days were approaching for his suffering, when the days were approaching for his brutal crucifixion, the days approaching for his ascension. And that's what Jesus' mindset was fixed on. Let's turn over to John chapter 17. John 17, verse 1. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, and that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." The final hours before Jesus is betrayed, and his mindset is, "I'm thinking of the glory that I want to get to with the Father. I've done the work." And the cross was still yet to come, but his mindset is on the magnitude of the opportunity in front of him, the glory of the throne. The greater the adversity, the greater the challenge, the greater the opportunity to write a story worth telling. Is Jesus' story worth telling? You bet. Side note, you know, if not everybody recognizes you as anything special, it doesn't mean that you aren't. You know, John 1:11 says he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Real quick, let's go over to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verse 53. When Jesus had finished these parables, he departed from there. He came to his hometown and began teaching them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household." And he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. Jesus was the most special thing to ever happen to mankind. And what does his own say? He's just the carpenter's son. He's nothing special. You know, I always think it's interesting when they'll like interview some childhood friends of, you know, NFL or NBA players, and they're like, "You know, did you know all along that this guy was going to make it?" And most of them are like, "Not really." Yeah, it's kind of the same deal here. "Oh, Jesus, we know his family. You know, he's nothing special." But notice how he didn't just do more miracles there to try and get validation from them. You know, "Well, these guys don't believe in me. Well, I'm going to do even more so that they do." No, he actually did less. And he focused on the people that were with him instead. And so, you know, somebody else's no doesn't mean that you aren't a yes. Never forget that. You have to block out the noise of what other people are saying about you sometimes, and love the approval of God rather than the approval of men. And that's something that Jesus was so good at. You know, so all these examples of David, Esther, Jesus, you know, it's a great story because of what the hero overcame, because of the adversity that they overcame, because they believed more in the upside of what was possible than in the risk. And so, you know, like these examples of faith, you know, we need to view challenges in our lifetime in the same way. What a great opportunity we have in front of us. And, you know, how we are going to overcome these challenges is as a team. The more intense the spiritual battle becomes, the more essential it is that we stick together as a team. And the only way, you know, I like the way Braden said it last night, the only way you fail is if you give up and quit. We know that the church is going to be victorious. The question is, are you going to be a part of the one church? Or are you going to be someone who isolates themselves from the flock? Let's go to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12, and starting in verse 12. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. When the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman, so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place, where she was nourished for a time, times, and half a time, from the presence of the serpent. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. So the dragon was enraged with the woman, went off to make war with the rest of her children, who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. You know, last year's family camp was on Revelation. And we have, you know, two of the days we have the class for the teenagers. And I got to do a lesson on this chapter for them last year. And I showed them this video that I had seen recently about how predators in Africa stalk their prey. And, you know, they kind of circle the herd and they look for somebody who's kind of isolating themselves. That's, you know, maybe small and weak and just wandering a little too far. And when they see their moment, man, they attack and they rip them to shreds. And the video is pretty graphic, actually, but I didn't care because I want them to know this is what the devil wants to do to you personally. And he is a roaring lion. He wants to sink his teeth into your throat. Okay, this is life and death. let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. The church really is the difference between life and death. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? That's what you guys are asking this morning here. And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. And there is strength in the unity of the body of Christ. And, you know, it's unfortunate, but I see a lot of people going off and doing their own thing, refusing to be a part of the team. And in the meantime, slandering the church of God. And, you know, the church is a really easy scapegoat for when you actually have a problem with God, but you need somebody else to blame it on. Church is really easy to deflect that towards. And make no mistake, Jesus takes attacks on his church personal. You know, you think Michael Jordan was serious when he said, "I took that personal"? How about the King of Glory, whose eyes are a flame of fire? Okay, he said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" I'm so thankful for God being with me in my life. And I can't imagine the face of the Lord being opposed to me specifically, because I set myself against the church. You know, and by the way, the name Satan means slanderer. Man, if you have a habit of slandering the church of God, man, you're following after the footsteps of the devil. I wouldn't want to be you on the last day if that's the case. Now, Jesus purchased the church with his own blood. And there's no such thing as having your own little side deal with God, you know, where I can follow God and, you know, the comfort of my own isolation and, you know, just kind of do my own little thing here and not be part of the team that he bought. And so I actually would like to take this minute to have a YouTube video played for you guys. Pops gave me the green light when he said, do whatever you got to do to keep the Monday morning crew awake. So we don't have any visual, but the audio will be good. So if you could play that now, that'd be awesome.
We want the Big Ten Championship, and we're going to win it as a team. They can throw out all those great backs and great quarterbacks and great defensive players throughout the country and in this conference. But there's going to be one team that's going to play solely as a team. No man is more important than the team. No coach is more important than the team. The team, the team, the team. And if we think that way, all of us, everything that you do, take into consideration what effect does it have on my team. Because you can go into professional football, you can go anywhere you want to play after you leave here. You will never play for a team again. You'll play for a contract, you'll play for this, you'll play for that, you'll play for everything except the team. And think what a great thing it is to be a part of something that is the team. We're going to win it. We're going to win the championship again because we're going to play as a team. Better than anybody else in this conference, we're going to play together as a team. We're going to believe in each other. We're not going to criticize each other. We're not going to talk about each other. We're going to encourage each other. And when we play as a team, when the old season is over, you and I know it's going to be Michigan again. Michigan.
Thanks for playing that for me. Old football coach for Michigan. Nod to Marshall there. The team. Everything you do has an effect on the team. And in this context, I want to take the opportunity to emphasize commitment to the assembly of the saints. You know, football season just kicked off, you know, this weekend. And, you know, you think about the fall camp practices. Now, do you think those are optional for these guys? No. And in fact, if you're going to show up to maybe a third or half of the practices, what would happen? You'd be kicked off the team. Now, we don't show up to practice out of law or out of fear that if we don't, we're going to be kicked off the team. And I am thankful for that. But on a football team where every individual is 100% committed to the goal of winning the Super Bowl or winning the national championship, you actually don't even need a team rule that says practices are mandatory. Because guess what? Those guys want to be there because they care. We are on a mission that is so astronomically bigger than some dumb game with a ball. Okay, our attitude ought to be, man, if those doors are open, those church building doors are open, I'm there. Because of the vision, because of the magnitude of the challenge that's in front of us and the opportunity that we have to be the heroes of the entire world, the ones who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality. You know, the team that Jesus upholds on the last day and says, these guys. The team is how we're going to overcome the challenges in front of us. No one person can do it alone. Nobody's bigger than the team. And I liked what the old coach said. We're not going to talk about each other. We're not going to criticize each other. We're going to believe in each other. And we're going to encourage each other. You know, the team consists of individuals who take ownership. You know, when we do the little things right as individuals, you know, we're consistent in renewing our minds in the Word of God. We're consistent in prayer. We're consistent at the assemblies and in personal Bible studies, etc. You know, each person brings individually what they have to the table. Then we are consistent as a team. A congregation with momentum comes from individuals doing their job. And so everything you do has an effect on the team. You know, something I did appreciate about, you know, our household growing up is that it wasn't just, you know, our nice little family and the whole world revolved around, you know, us kids. It's about something much bigger than us. It's about the church. Let's turn to Luke 21 as we wrap up here. Luke 21, verse 25. There will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth dismay among nations, in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear, and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. You know, so not only do we live at the best time because we've been born from above, but because of the great opportunity that is in front of us. Man, the stakes are the highest. It's the fourth quarter. It's the final four of history. And God put us in the game. Now, losers let fear of failure prevent them from wanting to be in a position where they have to take the game-winning shot. But winners live for the opportunity because we don't have to fear failure. You know, the only way you fail is if you give up and you quit. So, what we're going to do, we're going to live in the moment and focus on what's in front of us right here and right now. We're going to lift up our heads and take on any obstacle with great enthusiasm and joy, because our redemption is near. We're going to believe in the mission more than we believe in the challenges. We're going to be the team with the strongest vision. We're going to be victorious as a team.